Thank you, Gary. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Johan, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome again those of you who are here for the first time, and just really quick to encourage you really to plan to be here on for the core team meetings. Very important. You mean a lot to us. Like, you being there is very important for us as a church, as leaders, because we are hearing from the Lord and how he will continue. God has been so faithful for this community through us, and he will continue doing his work for this community. He has a plan for this neighborhood, for this community, for the schools, and we're part of it. We're part of whatever he wants to do. We just have to report, God, here I am, please do something. So please consider being here for that meeting. Your participation matters. So please just think of just being here. All right, so some of you probably know that my mom lives, yes, right there, in the house right there, like across the street. And a lot of people here go there sometimes around, you know, like 5 p.m., sometimes on Sundays, you know, and you know, to go and get something, you know, to eat. I do that when I hear like a staff meeting or whatever. I just cross there and just eat something there sometimes. This week, I went over there like twice or three times. I don't know. And Ashley kept like, hey, are you coming for to eat? And I was like, here are my mom's, like, so. Anyway, so I'm mentioning that because there is a piano at my mom's house. And I know people go there and they just, you know, start piling stuff on top of it. And, you know, and they walk by and they kick it if they, you know, just like, you know, bumped and, you know, they try to store stuff around it. And the piano is there. It's, you know, you've seen those. They are like free, actually, on Craigslist. You can find one of those. It's upright. That's how you call it. Upright piano. We have a bunch here at church. We actually broke a few so we could throw it away anyway. But so people probably don't think or don't appreciate what that piano is. And when I go there and I see, I'm kind of like very sensitive for that piano, because the history of the piano and the way and why the piano is there, and you know, it's important. So I try always to explain to people the history of the piano and giving them context so they can appreciate why they need to be careful and love the piano. So the piano belongs to my daughter, Alessandra. She's in the back. And that piano belonged to my wife's grandma. When she was, she actually died because of the piano. She hit her head. She tripped and she hit her head. She was about 80, I don't remember, 83 maybe, I don't know. And that's how she ended up in the hospital, and then she ended up dying. So when she was in the process of, you know, in the hospital, we visited, you know, we were there, you know, a lot. And in one of those conversations, she said to Alex, I want Alex to have that piano for her to learn to play piano. So I was like, okay, 750 pounds, I'll take it. So I loaded it on my shoulder and took it home. So we had a piano at our house, but when we went to Colombia, we were putting stuff around. Then we put the piano there. It was kind of like the easier place to put our piano. And the piano stayed there. Ashley asked me, Johan, can we bring the piano back? It's like 750 pounds. That is a lot. I found help. I mean, I had to rent a U-Haul before to load it. And it was like, and now, okay, let's leave it there for now, but I'm sensitive. So when I explain the history and the emotional aspect, the context, people really, oh, you know, and I mean, for those of you who go there and play piano, fine, you can, I'm not saying like don't touch it. I mean, it's, the piano is there, so it's okay. But just to, at least to appreciate the history of it, it adds meaning to things. So I'm saying this because today's message, we need to appreciate history, context of what we are learning through the Beatitudes in order to flavor, to respect, to understand the writer's intention, Matthew, in writing this masterpiece of a work. It is not just a bunch of letters. It's such a beautiful structured such a beautiful book in the way Matthew wrote it. And Matthew kind of, he was, and we have mentioned The Chosen. I really hope and pray that you guys are, you know, don't see The Chosen as the Bible, but you can go there and kind of learn and have a feeling for a lot of things. That's not the Bible, but we are referring to that. And Matthew in The Chosen, he's kind of like an autistic person that is always meticulous and doing calculations and walking like this and walking like this. So I picture the writer, the actual Matthew, being someone like that, that was very meticulous, intentional, you know, calculating person, thinking through things. And the way how he arranged his book is so important for us to understand the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, you know, we have explained it. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wrote. And we have to see why the Beatitudes are where they are and the way how they were written and why they were written in order to understand Jesus' message for us through them. So let's try the next 10 minutes. I'm going to try to give you context and history and so that we can appreciate the value of this message. So let's go back to the Old Testament. The main figure, the main character in the Old Testament is Moses. Moses was the prophet, the teacher, the person that was just like that figure that the Israelites would see and say, we're following him. He is the one that received God's word, God's law in Mount, just start making the connection, Sinai. So, and he received the law, and we see in Exodus 19 and 20 that he started to give in the law to his people. So the values, the commandments, the identity that the people was going to need or were needing in order to be the people of God. That's what the law is in a summary. The values, the commandments, the structure, the identity that the people of God needed to have in order to be in a relationship with him. So we have Moses there as this main figure, and Matthew is writing to an audience. So he's thinking when he's writing, you know, 28 chapters, he's thinking of Jewish people, the Israelites. He's thinking of those who were already part of the church and also to the Jews that were not part of the church, but that somehow because they were Jews, they had all this context, all this understanding, all this value for who Moses was. So Matthew is thinking, I just picture him at Starbucks, sitting down, okay, chapter five, you know, start writing, Starbucks, okay, how can I make this in a way that they actually get what I'm trying to say? And I picture just Matthew, okay, the law, okay. Moses gave them the law. Jesus is going to give that, is giving here the law. Moses was on a mount. Jesus is on a mount. And Moses started with 10 commandments. Jesus starting with the Beatitudes. And he started pairing, mirroring the structure, the idea of Moses in the book that he was writing. Matthew organized his whole book in 5 sections of these discourses. That's what that people that study a lot name him. And he's connecting the 5 discourses, the structure of his book, to the Torah. Somehow they connect, somehow they relate. 5 books, 5 discourses. So he's sending a message. That guy that you knew before, Moses, well, this one right here, the one that you rejected about 30 years ago or so, is the new Moses. Is the person that Moses was talking about when he was referring someone greater than me. So he's writing this you know, message that Jesus preached, and he's putting it there in that context of the new law for the new covenant. He's saying that old covenant is now being fulfilled. That's what he says in 5:17. It's being fulfilled. Jesus said, I'm the fulfillment of the law. So just parentheses, Stirrup, I'm just asking you, please appreciate, try to appreciate how is this so valuable for Matthew. He's the writer, he wrote this. And for us just to zoom through this without acknowledging his intention and portraying Jesus as the prophet, the teacher, we would probably would do wrong and kind of disrespect Matthew in a way. It's almost like when people go to my mom's house and just start piling stuff on the piano. That's kind of how it might feel. It's disrespecting, it's not valuing, it's not appreciating what the author was trying to say. Well, so, okay, Matthew, okay, you're really smart. You're a really smart guy, Matthew. You just telling us that Jesus is in teaching this way, and you putting this message here, you're sending us a message that he is the new Moses. It makes sense. Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and the Ten Commandments, the first four are about God. The Beatitudes, the first four are about God, and the other four about people. So are also the rest of the commandments. You see a lot of breadcrumbs he's throwing, like, you guys make the connections. You guys make the connections. That's what he's doing. He's just an artist. He's just a so smart. And I love that way how he's doing it. So when he started writing the Beatitudes, he's thinking, okay, I'm going to make the connection here. The first four Beatitudes is about the people and how they relate to God. And the other four is how they relate to each other. So that's why you have the poor in spirit. It's about how we respond to God. How do we see ourselves in our hearts? Are we declaring that about ourselves? I'm poor in spirit, I'm needy. So that appreciation or that recognition, acknowledgement, I'm poor in spirit, would lead us to the next one, which is, can you remind me? Mourning, those who mourn, right? Misha preached about that last week. And mourning is in relation to that acknowledgement. I'm poor in spirit. I'm a sinner. Therefore, I'm mourning before you, God. I need you. So, and then he's building again. After I recognize that, after I'm mourning for my sin, then I just have to practice meekness before him. And that's what we're going to be talking today. The meekness of the people of God towards him. So let's keep that in mind. Matthew is talking about the meekness of the people. He's talking about the people that Jesus is challenging with this and saying, in order for you to be part of the kingdom, you need to be meek. So the first four again are about us and God. The next four, which are the merciful, the pure heart, the peacemaker, and those who are persecuted, are in relation to how we relate to each other and to the world. So just keep that in mind when we're going through this. We still have six more weeks on it. So just think of that. Now, I have two more minutes for the introduction, so I'm almost there. So we're here today. Blessed are the meek, for theirs, they will inherit the earth, right? So something else that Matthew does, very interesting, and it's important for us to know, so we appreciate the author's intention in order for us to understand the message that Jesus was giving. That is the whole purpose of this introduction, that we appreciate Jesus' message in a better way. He starts with, blessed are the poor, because for theirs is the kingdom. He ends the Beatitudes with the same declaration, theirs is the kingdom. The other six in between those two are promises. They shall receive, they will enjoy mercy, they will see God. Those are promises. But the key message that Matthew is presenting based on what Jesus was trying to do is the message of the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Beatitudes start with the kingdom of heaven and start with the kingdom of heaven. So we have that bracket there. The message of the Beatitudes is how we interpret and get and receive the kingdom of heaven so that we can be disciples of Jesus. So we have to think in those terms, how we to Jesus, how we embrace what he's trying to say. So that's one item. The other The other key message in the Beatitudes is the topic of righteousness. In verse 4, the Beatitude number 4, which is about the thirsty and the hunger for righteousness, matches the last one, which is also the blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So the concept of righteousness is the key message for us to understand not just the Beatitudes, but the whole Sermon on the Mount. We need to read the Sermon on the Mount through the lenses of the kingdom of God and the righteousness that is needed in order to enjoy the kingdom of God as planned for himself. So, and remember, the fourth beatitude, it ends the first four, which is related to God, and the other four relate to people. So again, Matthew is just structuring this in such a way that is, guys, I really hope that you get it. I really hope that you get it. And this is what he's trying to get at in this. The kingdom of God is such a beautiful thing that is so easy to get in when you do and you understand what is needed for it. If you don't think and if you don't align these eight virtues, you probably no understanding. That's what he's saying, what it means to be part of the kingdom. You need to be poor in spirit. You need to mourn for your sin. You need to practice humility before God so you can enjoy his kingdom. You need to seek, long, be thirsty, hunger for righteousness. And this righteousness, we will talk a little bit about it in next week. But the basic of the message of the righteousness is the characteristic of the people in their hearts towards God himself. In Spanish, the word is justice. It has to do a little bit with that. And I think we have to read it with that, with those lenses too. But it's not in the definition of justice as opposed to injustice or unfairness for life. It's what how God defines life on earth. So let's talk about meekness then. That's introduction. I think I did okay with my 10 minutes of introduction. Okay. Those details help us understand Jesus' intention when giving this message, the Sermon on the Mount, to his disciples and the multitudes. We read the Beatitudes within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Reading the Beatitudes without reading the Sermon on the Mount is like reading the introduction, the preface of a book, and just forgetting about the book. We have to read the whole thing to understand it. So the Beatitudes must be read in context of Jesus' introductions of his kingdom. They respond to the question, how does Jesus want me to follow him? That's the basic of it. And we have eight virtues there that are very helpful. So who are the meek? Who are the meek in this context? In Spanish, we struggle a little bit. And I think in English, you have a little bit of advantage to getting what it means to be a meek person or to have that virtue. In Spanish, it's just humility. We apply the same. We only have one word in a sense. But in English, I think the word meekness has a connotation that it's opposed to the tendency that we have or the idea of meekness as becoming weak people. It doesn't have to be with our weaknesses. It doesn't have to be with our passivity. It doesn't have to be with us just being sitting down and waiting for things to happen and to just keep it cool and say, okay, whatever, God, whatever you want, you know, or whatever. Oh, you think I'm like that? Okay, whatever, you can go ahead and insult me. It's not about being passive. It's not about just allowing everything to happen and we just accepting it. It's not about that, because if you think of Jesus, he said, right? He said, I am meek and lowly. And you can say, Jesus, tell me about you, meekness. You were sarcastic. You were shrewd. You were smart. You even kicked tables at the temple. So explain to me, Jesus, how is it that you want me to be like you in that sense of your meekness? And then you would think, okay, what does that mean then for me to be a meek person? Because in our culture, we are being pressured to kind of stay away from every other, you know, other people's business. So we have to be meek in the sense of, oh, you know, I need to be passive about the issues that I see around me. In our culture, we elevate that type of humility that is fake, that is shy, that is respectful. And I agree, we have to be respectful, but meekness, in a sense, is the ability for us to keep our strength under control. Because Jesus is not saying you need to be just passive about things. No, he's saying, I know you guys can do life without me. I know you guys are strong. I know you guys have figured out life from before. You're fishermen. Tell me about it. Taking risks. You guys know to do life. But it's how can you surrender your strength, your capacity to do life without me, and surrendering that so you can follow me? That is meekness. That is when you practice and you acknowledge I'm poor in spirit, you mourn that, and then you say, Jesus, then I'm gonna follow you and I'm gonna bow my head and I'm gonna follow you. Meekness is that virtue. And is rooted in faith. In order for us to practice meekness, we have to have a lot of faith. Just picture the disciples and the multitudes, right? Remember that 5:1, it says that Jesus was there and then the people came and Jesus had to go to the mount so that he could talk to the disciples first, and people kept pushing through. So his sermon that was tough for the 12 became an event at the park. So he's there and just picture different type of people. You have, you know, someone over there saying, okay, this guy sounds like the Messiah. He has been doing some miracles. Now he's preaching about the kingdom of God. That word kingdom, if you say the word kingdom, it's almost like you. It's almost like you saying in our context, it's almost like saying empire or saying the U.S. type of thing for the world. When you think of the kingdom, they would think, okay, things were getting even. Then we're getting even because the people of the Israelites have been waiting 400 or 500 years for the Messiah to come. And they were hoping for someone like David, a king that would just overthrow the Romans and finally say, we are an independent nation. We are taking back what was stolen and taken from us. So when he's talking in this mount and he's giving this message, be poor in spirit, mourn, be meek, be pure of heart, be merciful. These people probably say, no, this is not the guy. This is not the guy because we are hoping, we were waiting for someone with a sword, someone like King David that would just say, we're going to fight this right now. That was their hope. That was their prayer for centuries. They were waiting for that, for salvation. Nor eternal salvation from the oppression from the Romans. So when Jesus is preaching, just think of these people. I don't think I can believe it. Until I see you with a sword, see you with a white horse, and I see you with generals next to you, then I'll follow you. Not now. Give me my miracle. I can take you that you are a prophet, but I don't think you are the Messiah and the King. So don't preach it to me about kingdom. Because kingdom was for them in relation to the land. That's why he said, blessed are the meek because they will inherit the land. One of the things that the Israelites always wanted was land. That is a concept until today. Today, you have something, you're powerful if you have land. The land is so important, so connected to our identity. And they wanted land. They wanted their country back. And Jesus is saying, okay, follow me this way, and you won't just have, you know, an acre. You're going to have the whole earth for you, but you have to follow me this way, not your way. And then you will have the whole earth. And I just picture people, if I was me, probably saying, just show me. Don't promise me anything. Just I want to see you just fighting somebody, because that was the expectation. Just show me and I'll join. So people struggle with faith in believing and receiving Jesus as the prophet. And that's why many of them, one day were excited, Hosanna, and a few days later, they were like, crucify him, whatever. That's not it. He could have just killed all soldiers if he was the one. So people were just doubting, struggling, probably with honor struggles that we all have. So for us to follow Jesus wholehearted from our hearts and to be meek before him and just bow our heads and say, Jesus, I'll follow you. We have to believe him. Believe what he says in his word, to believe what he says about his character, to believe what he says about who he is and who he will be when he comes back. We have to believe the whole thing in order to practice this. We have to renounce to our earthly agendas. We have to renounce to somehow, and this is a very, and I'm going to say it with a lot of understanding and empathy. We have to renounce to the American dream. Because these people, they all have their agendas for a king. They all have an agenda for what salvation was supposed to look like. They all have an idea, a thought. They all created their own narrative for what life was about. Right? That's why Jesus said, you want to follow me? Just leave your fish, your boat, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. Because to follow Jesus, something has to be left in the back, in the past. And that's why the idea of surrendering matches the idea of meekness. And to do that, we have to have faith. The promise is there. The promise is there. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Do you believe that? It sounds beautiful, right? Like a Facebook post. You can copy and paste and make, you know, Instagram, and it sounds fun, but let's think of the actual faith that it takes for us to think that one day we're gonna be reigning with Jesus over the whole earth. Just think of the power that our nations have, the US, China, whatever. There's nothing. Jesus is going to come and the Bible says that they all will come and bow down. Whoever is going to be the president at that time, when Jesus comes, they are going to come and they will have to kneel before our God. And then God is saying, okay, you guys have been doing it for 2,000 years. Now I'm taking over. And this is my team, his church. If you're not part of this team, then you can reign with me. That's the promise that he's saying there. So, can you believe that? Or does that sound like a fabula? How you say fabula? Fable? Does it sound like that? Do you really, can you really like really bring it to your heart and say, one day I'm going to walk in God's castle or kingdom, whatever, office. Just picture walking through the White House directly to the office of the president and to have that freedom to do that before God. That's the promise that he's saying there. Theirs is the kingdom. They will inherit the whole thing, not just a piece of land in Mexico, near Cancun, whatever. Not just that. It's the whole thing. Just picture us being able to go everywhere, wherever we want, and enjoy the beauty of the creation. So do you have faith enough to surrender at the same capacity that Jesus did? When he was with God the Father, and God the Father said, it's time for you to go to earth. And Jesus probably is saying, I was binging in a Netflix. Serious, can we wait? No, now. Year zero. It's now, Jesus, that you have to go there and die for the people that I love. And Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. I surrender to your will, Father. And he had to do that over and over for 33 years while he was here. Because Jesus, as a human, had to be like that. He had to be meek over and over to the Father. He was 100% a person like you and me that one morning will wake up and say, I'm not going to go to church. That's the struggle that we have. You know what the struggle Jesus had with God? God, in the morning, I'm going to be whipped probably 40 times, 39 times in my back. Can you please activate plan B? And God said, no, this is just plan A. There's just one way for them to be redeemed and saved. And you are part of it. And Jesus just being, God, can we do something else? This is too bitter for me. That night before he was taken, before he was betrayed. And Jesus saying, I am meek. I surrender to your will, God. I accept your way, your path, your destiny for me. And then when he was at the cross, these guys coming and just mocking on him and say, you said, you're the Son of God, get down now. Oh my God. Someone would tell me, if I'm helping somebody and someone would challenge me like that, I'm just going to say, you know what? To H word with you. I'm out. Jesus had to be meek at the cross over and over, probably for 3, 4. It wasn't easy. He had the power to come down, but he had to obey the Father. That's what meekness is about. He had the power to do it, the strength to do it, but he had it under control in order to follow the Father's will. That is our call for you and me to the Beatitudes. You're blessed when you're meek, when you're humble, when you give up your agenda and you just bring it before God and say, God, I dream with this. I dream with a big house. I have all these plans for me. What do you have for me? I'm going to do it. Then if we're able to get to that point, then we're meek. It's not about being weak. It's the opposite. Jesus is seeing the strength that we have. Jesus has seen the capacity that we have to do whatever we want in our own strength, to try to figure it out and say, no, let me help you. And he's talking as a teacher and he's talking as a friend. That's why he wanted the disciples. Hey, guys, listen. This is how we're going to do this. This is how we start. Start with born in spirit. You need to be poor in spirit. They connect. Poor in spirit and meek, they really connected. But being meek is the application or acknowledging and realizing that we're poor in spirit, that we have nothing in us to save ourselves from this world. So as we respond in worship, and sing one more song, I'm going to encourage you to think and appreciate Matthew's intention in bringing us the message of the kingdom of God from the perspective of the new Moses or the new law, the fulfillment of the law in Jesus. And Jesus saying, I want you to be part of my kingdom. I want you to follow me. I just need you to understand it's not your way. It's not the way you want it. It's not the way you want it. Just help. Let me help you to reshape your agenda, your plan, your program. And then you will inherit the land. Then you will be part of the kingdom. And all those promises that we have there will be ours. So remember, the Beatitudes are building on top of each other. We can learn about what's going to happen next week if we haven't understood what these three means. These three are the disposition of the heart before God. Just total surrender. I need you, Jesus. Period. Just come to my rescue and help me. And I acknowledge that I need you. So meekness, as rooted in faith, we just need to believe he will do it. He can do it. We need to trust in his character, in his word, what he has done, what he has done in the past. You're here because of his grace, not because of you caring for yourself, protecting yourself. It's because of his grace. You're alive because of his grace, not because of how good you can be with your own protection. So why don't you go ahead if you feel like